Hello. It's a lot scarier up here than in front of all the kids on Friday night, but I'll do my best. So the Good News Club has been running for about 20 years, and I wasn't there at the beginning, but it started as part of the extension ministry through this location, and so it was primarily focused on reaching the community, the Malvern community, the kids that were in the area. And that still remains our primary focus for kids approximately ages 5 to 12. And now we're seeing a few more kids come from the Whitfield School, but we're happy to have them. We're happy to welcome anybody who will come. I have been involved in the club for about 7 years, and all I do is organize the programs, and it's definitely a team effort. Our staff works very hard together. It's not a one-man show by any means. We have to work together in order for it to run as smoothly as possible. So let me give you an idea of what the average Good News Club night looks like. At about 6:15, our bus driver will go out and start the route to pick up all the kids that will come on the bus from the area. Then around 6:30, we have other kids who start showing up. We technically don't start till 7, but Mrs. Sharon Kruger has very graciously said she would supervise any kids who come early. Some kids even stay right through from school, so they have a long day and a long night, but they are so excited to stay, so we're happy that they stay. And then 7 o'clock, the kids from the bus will arrive. All the other kids will be there. We check them in. They get points if they're here. They get points if they bring their Bibles. They get points if they wear some kind of Good News Bible Club paraphernalia. And then at the end of the term, and the end of the year, they'll get prizes for their points. Then they'll all go upstairs. We have our meetings, by the way, in the large school building next door. They'll all go upstairs and we'll have a joint meeting where they will have singing times, they will have a time of learning memory work, sometimes there'll be a game or a quiz, and also there'll be a lesson, the Bible lesson is taught as a collective group. And usually we try to pick a theme for every term. So right now our theme is building godly character, and we're going through some important men of the faith from the Bible. Then at about 7:50, the kids separate into three groups based on age, and then we have all of our staff members looking after the three different groups. So one group will do a craft or an activity, another group will do something different, and another group will be in the gym, and they will spend time doing gym activities there. And then at 8:25, there's snacks, and then they all leave at around 8:30. So by the time everything is said and done, we're all pretty tired. But it's a really, really great time, and it's such a blessing, because I know that Friday nights are hard for everybody who's working, especially full-time. The last thing you really feel like doing is going up and getting excited in front of a lot of children. But I think all of us who have helped out can attest that whenever you see them all come and they're so excited, you get a second wind, and you are blessed by the enthusiasm of the kids and being able to help out. We do need more staff. When I first started helping out, there was about 25 kids that would come every week, and last Friday we had 53. So they've been growing steadily over the last few years, and it's nothing that any of us have done. It's definitely the Lord that brings them in, and we have seen several of them become saved over the years, but obviously we long to see more, and we definitely need to be spiritually equipped, those of us who are the helpers, the volunteers. We need to know what lessons to say and how to say it and what the right words. We need to know all the right things to do for the Lord that's going to be the very best. So we would ask that you would continue to pray for the ministry. I know it has grown because of the prayers of the people of this church, and we stand in great need of more prayers, definitely. There are practical things that could be done. We don't need people to come to give tons and tons and tons, even if you were willing to come and bake a snack for them or something, or check them in, or come every once every month or something. But just to be able to give everybody else a break would be really, really helpful too. If the Lord burdens you in any way to help out, please make sure you let me know, because we would be so appreciative and we'd be so thankful for any help that you can give. So thank you again for your prayers, and please continue to pray for us. Thank you.
I would add my thanks to Esther's for the many helpers that we have that come on a Friday night to do that. And it is a commitment. And I know that some of our day school teachers, they're working throughout the day and working with children all day long, and then they come and devote their time also on Friday night. And it is a big commitment. And so we really appreciate that. And anyone else who could help, well, the Lord would bless you. It's a ministry. It's a work. It's a vital work in the lives of the children. And as our ministry, we pray, will grow, and the Lord will use this to save them at a young age, and then see them growing and being built up to serve Christ in this generation. That's what we're about here. That's what this ministry is. Everything that we're doing has to be for that end. And we pray for the youngest children, to our Sunday school. We're asking the Lord to work in the hearts of our young people and in the older youth, in every area, so you can be a part of it. And any young people who are not presently involved in any of those groups, get involved. Come along. That the Lord might use you, and you might receive a blessing as well. So thank you very much, Esther, for that. We're going to sing hymn number 17 before our brother Ed comes to share with us a word of testimony. Hymn number 17. Just remain seated while we sing. See how well you do, and then we'll pick up and sing in the fifth verse with the music. Let's sing this fourth verse without the music. Just before our brother Ed comes to share with us a word of his personal testimony, I want to just bring you an update on our presbytery meetings and times of prayer that our ministers from across North America were involved in last week. We met in Columbia, South Carolina, and by God's providence, we were brought to a place that was really inundated with the great flood waters. Just in the days leading up to, right as long as we were there, and then the residual effect of those waters had a great impact on that community. Well, the church that we were meeting in is Reverend John Wagner's church, and the flood, some areas of it came up very close to the church building. It just went above the edge of the ledge of an ancillary building where they hold Sunday school classes and so on, and soak the carpet. But really, in their church property, it was very minimal damage happened. Not just quite the same with Reverend Wagner's home. The floodwaters came up right to about a few feet from his back door, and washed away a utility trailer. I'm not so sure how that happened, but anyways, it was pretty strong, I suppose, a small trailer he had, and washed it away, and he still hasn't found that. He went looking around the neighborhood for it later, and they had cut a lot of wood for burning, and all that wood floated away, so somebody downstream has got the use of his nicely cut wood pile, and that's not such a serious matter. And then also a shed that he had at the back was lifted and moved and tipped over. And some of the men just on Friday afternoon before they left were able to go to his home and help him lift it up and put it back on the proper place. Those were really minimal things. But there were other areas that were severely damaged. Now, thankfully, to our knowledge, no one within the church suffered loss. But some communities were completely underwater. It seems that the rivers that are flowing in that area, they have several levees, dams that they have built to back up the water and allow them to build, and so some of the areas seem to be in flood plains. And anyways, as the rain increased from the hurricane that was going on out in the ocean, and then it picked up the water, was brought and dropped in South Carolina, the coastal cities received a lot of damage, and also as it went inland, and some of those levees couldn't stand the pressure of the water, and they broke. And of course, once that happened, it now sent gallons and gallons of water downstream, and whole subdivisions were flooded out. Some people were awakened in the middle of the night with water coming up through the floorboards, and they had to get up, and they're going downstairs. They find it's almost over their head in their home to escape, and some people lost their lives. So there was it was quite an emergency situation, and homes that were almost up to the roof or the beginning of the roof just deluged. And they had many situations where they interviewed people, did not have flood insurance, lost everything they had, homes likely destroyed from the structural soundness of them. And so there was quite a lot of devastation there. So we want to remember those people. And as they now deal with the problem of not only in that area, but as they continue to let water out of those levees that have been prepared, or repaired rather, well, downstream then is still a problem for other communities. And so we want to remember them, please, in prayer. As our ministers and elders, those who are able to gather to our two times in the year that we have these presbytery meetings and extended seasons of prayer, it is in October and in May. And so in October, this time, as we met in this particular church, each morning starts off at 9 a.m. with prayer, with the preaching of the Word of God, and then a more extended season and time of prayer. And then there's a break at 1 o'clock for lunch, and then around 2 o'clock we meet again for the afternoon of presbytery meetings. These are very involved because of all the business of our churches across North America, Canada, and the States. And since we only meet twice a year, that business compounds. And we take care of as much of that as we can throughout the year with Skype meetings and just email communications. Sometimes the committees that have been set up to take care of the mission board and of the seminary and of the outreach, there are many committees that are set up to take care of the business of our churches. Well, those meetings that take place throughout the year or in the interim periods, there's only so much that can be done, but then there has to be face-to-face meetings as well. And so after the business time finishes around 5 o'clock in the afternoon, sometimes 5:30, there's usually dinner provided by the host church, or else everyone goes out and grabs their dinner and then comes back to the church or to the hotel, where then committee meetings will go on, sometimes into the early hours of the morning as well, to take care of the necessary business. And if you are one of the ones that escapes being on a committee and doesn't have a meeting, well, there's opportunity then for some fellowship with other ministers, and it's good to use those times and those occasions just to encourage one another. We also have the host congregation has a fellowship dinner for the entire church, usually one of the evenings, And then there is the midweek meeting, and this time it was Wednesday, and Reverend Cranston brought the message. It gives an occasion for the people in the church to have a meeting and just to introduce themselves or to fellowship with the ministers who are gathered at that time. Some of the more important committees that meet would be primarily two of them, the Mission Board and the Seminary Committee. The Mission Board, the chairman is Dr. Mark Allison from our Malvern Free Presbyterian Church in Pennsylvania. And what after the Mission Board meets, and we usually take care of most of that business before we get down there, and then he will bring a report and bring all of the ministers and elders up to date on the various mission fields that we are involved in. And that will be dealing with the needs of the missionaries. If there are any special needs that come about that he needs to apprise all of the churches about, then they can raise certain funds or maybe make appeals, but most definitely for prayer. And these things are very important to set before all of the ministers. And then after he deals with all those fields, they present this time in October a budget for 2016 to the presbytery that has to be approved. And the budget for all of our missionaries runs around $220,000 a year. And so it is quite an important ministry and work that is being done, and the responsibility upon those who are on the mission board to take care of the various fields. Our missionaries, and what we've tried to do is to divide up those who are on the mission board and to oversee the mission fields and then be able to report back again. Dr. Allison and Elder Palsy Kanje from the Malvern Church, they are primarily involved in the Liberian work, and that's where Reverend David DeCanio is ministering, and also Miss Joanne Greer, Reverend John Greer's daughter. Of course, you know that they had to be pulled out from Liberia because of the Ebola crisis, and they returned back there about April of this year. And so when they went back, they had to take care of business and details, getting ministry back started again, and there have been some challenges with that. And so I would encourage you to please pray for them, for their health, and for the ministry they're involved with, and for safety on the roads. That's a very important thing. The Lord will spare them from disease and illness, because the Ebola situation is not completely eliminated, and they're fearful that it can spring up again very quickly. They're taking great precautions, but these things are important, so please remember to pray for those. And then the work in Mexico City, Reverend Colin Mercer is primarily the one who oversees that, and Jason and Danielle Boyle are the ones who are doing a good work in Mexico City. They are in rented accommodations at this time, and those rented accommodations are too small for them. And they have the little church that they have, little building, is full, and they have had several baptismal services already. And so do pray for Jason that God would continue to bless him. There are two other brethren that are under the care of Presbytery from Mexico. We met with them in Vancouver 6 months ago, and so they are going on in their studies, working full-time jobs to support their family, and then also being pastors of churches. They have that great responsibility. It's a huge work, and so please remember to pray for all of the works that are going on now in Mexico. And then the work in Jamaica, which is very close to our hearts here in Toronto. And I have the responsibility on the mission board of helping and overseeing in that work. Do please keep our brother Richard in prayer, and also Randy Gunnings, that these brethren would know the Lord's presence with them and help in the ministry of the work of God there, and that they would know increase. Richard's been keeping me up to date on just how things have been going in the church. They've had some visitors in. Things are going on steadily. Some illnesses and some people who need our prayers. But do please remember to pray for the work of God in Jamaica. Kathy Walker is our missionary in Africa. And there has been a change in her situation. She has been working in Kapunguria with the Christian school there. the Bible Faith Christian Fellowship School. And so we pray that the Lord would bless them. The Free Presbyterian Church of Ulster has been very much involved in helping building that school, but they have seen in the last little while their ministries going in a slightly different direction. And so they are not now immediately involved with that Christian school ministry. And so that means that Kathy Walker is moving to a new location, and the mission board in Northern Ireland is starting a bookstore ministry in another location about 2 hours away from where she lived. And she's living right now with Gillian Gillespie. So please remember Kathy as she continues to serve the Lord in that outreach ministry of the bookstore, and then also with her skills in piano teaching and so on. Those are encouraging things to remember. And as we think about our missionaries, we don't want to forget Milos and Martina Schultz. Now, they are not strictly under the mission board, because our brother Milos is under care of the presbytery for ministerial training. But his ministry work is kind of overlapping between the mission board and the presbytery proper itself. So I would ask you please to remember them in prayer. I'll be just mentioning a report from the seminary regarding them just in a moment. But these things are vital not to forget. You know, we are the ones that are holding the ropes for people as we are in the home church. And I believe that as every one of our congregations faithfully devotes themselves to remember our missionary works, it gives us an input into what's going on there, and it gives us a vision to look out farther than just ourselves. And my, how you have been so generous in the giving of your tithes and offerings for those who are immediately involved in our missionary work. We're so thankful for that. And God, that sees in secret what you have done sacrificially, He will bless you in abundantly and in many other ways. But the most needful thing is that we are earnest in our prayer for these things. So please remember the work of the mission board. The other main committee has to do with our seminary, and that is the training place for our ministers. Geneva Reformed Seminary is the name of our denominational school. Dr. Mark Allison gave testimony before the presbytery of how God has been leading him into a full-time position in the seminary. And the presbytery appointed him now as the new president of GRS. And this was in light of the resignation of Dr. Charles Barrett from the interim president position. Dr. Barrett has gone to another denomination, and he is taking up a ministerial work there. And then also, not too long ago, Dr. Richard Winston, who was a lecturer there, has also resigned from the seminary. And so that left a vacancy with those two men leaving. And now Dr. Allison has felt the call of the Lord and has taken up a very great responsibility there in the seminary. He has been involved in the seminary work for many years, even though he lived in Malvern, been traveling down, teaching several classes. So he's quite familiar with the operation of the seminary. But this is a major move for him, because he will be leaving his congregation in Malvern, Pennsylvania, to take up that full-time work, and would greatly appreciate your prayers for that responsibility. And now him moving down to Greenville, South Carolina, will mean a vacancy in Malvern, Pennsylvania. And their congregation has already put out a request to our presbytery asking for what is called moderation, to seek for a new minister for their church. And so that was, of course, granted to them. So please be in prayer that that congregation will know the leading of the Lord as they begin to seek God for a new man to take up that work. In the meantime, there is another brother who is going to be moving up from the Winston-Salem Church, and he's going to be moving up with his wife and family and going to be giving some assistance there in the work in Malvern, Pennsylvania at this time. And so please remember all of these folks that are moving in different directions, that the Lord would help them. One of the encouraging things from the seminary report that we heard was the interview of two young men who have made application to come under care of Presbytery. One of them is named Ethan Bolyard, and the other one, Renton Rathbun. These two men have their responsibility, as they made application to come into our seminary, they have come under what is called care. Now, you might not know what that means, but when a man makes an application to our denomination for ministerial training, and they want to be a part of our church, they come to the presbytery, they make their application, of course, through the clerk of the presbytery, and then they have given their testimony, and they would come and then preach before the elders and ministers at a particular presbytery meeting and setting. And so whenever we gather together, whether it's Columbia or Cloverdale or here in Toronto, these men, if they have made an application in the interim period, they would be brought to that location to meet and to preach to the ministers. Now, that's not a welcome thing to do, I can assure you, because preachers are very critical characters when it comes to listening to sermons. And so if you have to come as a young person and you're going to be speaking before these ministers, it's not an easy thing to do. But anyways, that's part of the responsibility. The purpose behind it is not to cause grief to these young men, I can assure you, even though that might happen. But it is to see if there is a kernel of the talent that is required for serving the Lord, and an opportunity for us to be introduced to the men, to hear them speak, and to get a gauge of their heart for the things of God. And so it was a real blessing to hear these two different men bring the word. And they have come, both of them, from different Reformed backgrounds, but they know of the ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church, and their desire was to come to be part of us, because they witnessed and saw certain things that they believe were important for the testimony of the gospel. And as they gave their testimony, and then all the ministers and elders there have an opportunity after they finish preaching, and we put a chair up at the front and they sit there, and then we ask them questions. Anything can be asked to them about their testimony and why they feel called to the Free Presbyterian Church. Some things about what they believe or what they don't believe. So these questions can be put to them. And then it is a more intense investigation by the examination committee that does that work, and then usually makes a proposal or not to the presbytery whether we would accept them to come under the beginning of their study. So this is an encouraging thing that these two men are being brought under. There is another good young man who is also studying now, and he is not immediately under the care of presbyter. He's just there to study in the seminary to get theological training. And yet it may be that he feels also the call of God to come under the umbrella of our fellowship and ministry, and we will see how that goes in the future. Dr. Allison gave us a report of our brother Milosz as he continues his studies for his theological training, and he does this online. So the seminary has this provision, and he goes into the website and gets the particular studies, and Dr. Allison has been working closely with Milosz to completely map out the studies and the program that he has to do, and so he was able to give us an update on just his progress and said he's doing well, and he's on target to complete those studies in the next 2 years. There are about seven men presently who are studying, both in the class and online, and so I would ask you to pray much for them, and certainly to pray for Dr. Allison and the other ministers that are there teaching them, whether it is in the study of the preparation for preaching, homiletics, and other of the disciplines necessary for theological training. Some have skills in teaching in Greek, some in Hebrew, and all these things are necessary in order for the training of our men for the gospel ministry. Let me say above all, and ask you to pray for the Lord to move mightily in all our churches. Some churches are larger, some are smaller, some are struggling, but we desperately need and pray for God to breathe upon us. As I was speaking to you this morning about God's hand upon the people of Israel at that time and upon Zerubbabel and how he stirred their hearts. Well, our prayer is that the Lord would stir all our hearts, every minister, every elder, every deacon, every church member, because as we read this morning from Zechariah, no one was left out. God started at the leadership, and then he moved down through each one, and the remnant of the people, all of them, their hearts were stirred to follow the Lord. That's what we need in our time. We must be equipped and prepared. The day is late. The urgency is upon us all. And people, we cannot be lax in this matter. So let us take up that challenge and pray daily for the work of God in our mission field, for our missionaries, in our seminary, for all of our churches, and that the Lord will come to pour out his blessing upon us. Brother Ed, come now and share with us what the Lord has done in your life. Not to say that you're short or anything, my brother. Not to worry.
Someone was suggesting that I
just
speak. Right. Hide my head. Good evening to all. It is a privilege for me to be able to share with you what the Lord has done in my life. And I just wanted to start at the outset by just to say that the amazing fact about all testimonies is that there's absolutely nothing in any of us and in the entire human race at all times, in all ages, that is of any value whatsoever that would cause God to give his only begotten Son to die in our place. We deserve absolutely nothing from the hand of God, yet he did it because of his infinite mercy and grace. So, this is not about me, but it's about God, and I earnestly pray that the Lord would be glorified with this simple testimony. So, just to start, my father immigrated from Portugal to Mozambique in 1947, and he started cattle farming there in a remote area of the Beira Strip. Now, if anybody is geographically challenged, Mozambique is an east coast of Africa, more on the southern side, on the Indian Ocean side. I was born in a small town in Mozambique and grew up on a farm. I have very, very fond memories of that time. I was raised a Roman Catholic and participated in most of the sacraments of that institution. And my mother was rather a devout Catholic at the time, but she has since come to the Lord, bless God, and praise the Lord for that. That way of life that I had came to an abrupt end in the mid-70s. There was a revolutionary struggle for independence by several left-wing organizations, and they began to indiscriminately assaulting the farmers and killing them. By the grace of God, my family was preserved. And if I look back, I do see that just through different situations that we will not go into at this time, but God truly had his hand on us. The end result was that we lost everything. My father had labored and built over a period of 27 years. Money, two farms, herds of cattle, new house, tractors, Land Rover, everything. Just lost everything in one day. And even that is providential, we know that. Even though at the time it was hard to accept that. But God is sovereign and he knows what he's doing. So we arrived in South Africa without a penny, with the status of refugees. So I was 11 years old at this time, and I remember the great turmoil and anxiety that my parents went through after losing everything and having to start from ground zero in a strange country, not knowing the language at all. So they gradually began to build up their lives again, both working three shifts to make ends meet and put my sister and I through school. Schools were government run, and they were very different from what I was used to. British style, you're more familiar with it. Uniforms, assemblies, large influence from the Dutch Reformed Church, heritage of the Dutch settlers from the 1600s and 1700s in South Africa. The good thing, and providential as well, was that the Bible was read at every assembly at that time, and prayer was said, even though a lot of them were saying it just because they had to. It was almost like a public school, except that it was still under the influence of the government in power then, which was from the heritage of the Dutch Reformed Church. But the Bible was read, and they prayed, and we sung choruses, pretty much the choruses that we sing today. And I believe that even that was used to plant a seed in my heart. The seed of the Word of God went out, and though I was not in the least interested at that time, God's Word will never return to Him void. And that surely was the case. Whilst my parents struggled to remake their lives in a strange land, I was often left with freedom, too much of it, of movement. Needless to say, and I won't go into the sordid details, my teenage years were rough. I got into bad company and indulged in things that I'm ashamed of today. On one very defining occasion, I had been partying all night, and I arrived home early morning. And I remember clearly, my mother was the only one at home at the time. My dad had left to go to work. She opened the door, took one look at me, and just began to weep, like I've never seen her do that before. I felt really bad. I went straight to the shower, stayed under the running water for about 45 minutes, just myself crying and feeling miserable and bitterly with remorse at the pain that I had caused her. Sometime after that, one of my teachers invited me to a Sunday night service at his church. It was a Pentecostal charismatic church. At the time, I really enjoyed the service. The preacher actually preached from the Bible, which was something I was totally new to me, because throughout this time I was still attending the Catholic Church and involved with the youth group in the Catholic Church. But that meant nothing in terms of your moral lifestyle, you know. It's just something you did because you were born Catholic. So the practice in the Catholic Church was not to read from the Bible, so this was something new, and the church did emphasize the fact that the Bible is the Word of God, and that we had to go back to being a church, like in the book of Acts. One evening, I responded to an altar call for salvation, and from that day, I got to say that my life did change. I began to read my Bible. That was a key thing from that time. I got a Bible. It was an NIV, but I scratched it from just the New Testament. I wasn't getting into the Old Testament. It was too complicated. But the New Testament made a lot of sense to me, and I kept comparing it with what I had learned from the Catholic Church, and I couldn't believe it at the time, being young and innocent and naive about the things of religion, how the priests had missed it. I mean, here's the Word of God. How can they have missed it? How did the Pope miss all this? What is going on? You know, they're just totally confused. And so one positive thing, again, from that time was that I discovered the Bible. And I think that's a very key step. Even then, I believed that it was the Word of God. I'd never read it before, and I was amazed how the church, as described in the New Testament, was again so vastly different from what I was used to. Now, I was excited with this new church, and of course, the movement does appeal a lot to your emotions and so on. And so it was something that I really got involved with. And from everything I was hearing, we were expecting great revivals and lots of miracles and things like that. And of course, that never happened. There was a saying there that God would move from Cape to Cairo, and the fire of the Holy Spirit would move, would God that would happen in reality, but not in the way that they were advertising it or preaching about it. So I never saw that, and I believe that that was a stepping stone. That was God's way, and His ways are not our ways, of bringing me to a step closer and bringing me into the Word of God. And one day, I heard a preacher who was instrumental of the Lord in leading me into the truth of God's Word. He began to very gently and patiently to show me from the Scriptures some of the issues and the errors with the charismatic movement. These conversations took place over a long period of time. He described how the history went back into the history, which is a very important thing. You know, a lot of the new churches, they're very much in the same style as the culture. It's about what you feel right now. It's what feels good is what matters. History doesn't matter, and that's a fatal mistake. I think we can learn a lot from our brothers and sisters right from the Reformation, even go beyond that, right back to Dark Ages and so on. And so I grew very interested in the history of the church. He talked about some godly men from the 1700s and 1800s and so on. I realized that he was right, but at that time I was very confused, because you can imagine there's just one guy telling me this, and I was part of this great exciting movement. So I was confused. I became a little disillusioned. In the meantime, I met Christina in the church and that I was attending at the time. We fell in love, and 2 years later, we were married. Life was hard at the beginning, and as time went by, because of just work and the fact that I had been disillusioned and didn't know which way to go, confusion, we both lost interest in the things of God. We stopped attending the services, and very soon, I was back in the world. I threw myself at my career and developed a very strong desire to travel and for adventure and just to get high, to get on in the world of my career and my job and so on. My job afforded me that opportunity, and I began executing projects in all over Southern Africa and even into the Middle East. A little later, I was transferred to Europe, and there traveled all over the Iberian Peninsula and other countries of Europe, such as Germany, France, and so on, the UK. The thing is, God had His hand on me, and what He starts, He never lets go. So, my disposition became increasingly restless, and I became very, very dissatisfied. Nothing pleased me anymore. I kept wanting to do different things and really just like having a wanderer's type spirit. But by God's grace, at that time, there were often times that I was providentially prevented from doing things that would ruin my life. And I could tell you many stories, because I traveled a lot and met a lot of people, stayed in hotels many, many times, and think really bad things could have happened. But, you know, I could see God's hand on my life, and He just wouldn't let me get beyond a certain line, no matter how much I tried, which was incredible. So I knew God's hand of protection even during those dark years. During this time, while we were living in Europe, we befriended some Canadians, and this is the result. One year, we decided to come to Canada on vacation for a couple of weeks, and I began again to develop a strong desire to immigrate. I'm not happy, never happy where I am, right? You've got to find something new. running from God, just running from God. Didn't want anything to do. It was like a tremendous, terrible leanness of the soul. Because I had known something of God. But, you know, this is a terrible position to be in. And so I began to develop, again, a strong desire to immigrate to Canada. And so we moved to Canada. And but really, you know, that didn't solve the problem, of course. And I just thank the Lord that my dear wife was very, very patient. And she was always ready to follow. And, you know, I desired travel and adventure so much that the Lord gave me travel and adventure. And until it was literally coming out of my ears. So, you know, this is a big warning to younger people out there, and just that be careful what you desire for in life. Because when you have a strong desire to do something, even if it's outside of God's will, He'll give it to you at some point. But then comes a price. Leanness of soul is something no one wants to experience, trust me. Because there is there's nothing that satisfies. There's a void, and you just consistently looking for something to fill that void, and you throw yourself at everything that comes at you, whether it's your job, anything. And yet, you know, it's looking up to God that really fills that void. So now I had a global job, and this is what I mean. So I traveled to everywhere, several countries in South America, Europe, Asia, everywhere. During my second year in Canada, I was away from home for 157 days. So you can imagine that. So my marriage was suffering, and I was a miserable wretch. Empty, depressed, very unhappy, and still running from God. One night in late November, after coming back from a business trip to Brazil, I shut myself away in a room, and I wept bitter tears of repentance because I couldn't take it anymore. I was at the bottom, and the only thing that I could do was to turn to God finally. And the hand of God was strong upon my soul. For the first time in 12 years, that's how long I wandered, I cried out to God for forgiveness, and He heard me. He really heard me, because He does, you know. He really does. All He's looking for is for a heart that's turned to Him, that's contrite, that's been humbled, and He will turn to you instantly. I have no words to explain the joy and the peace that I felt that night. I brought a new Bible, began to read it again, began to pray again, and from that day, things really changed. And I'd just like to read to you a psalm that is very, very descriptive of what I went through. And I'd like to share that. It describes exactly the state I was in and what God did for me. If you could please turn to Psalm 32. It is my favorite psalm. I don't know if anyone can ever say that. Because every time, you know, the Word of God is so precious in its absolute, in its absoluteness. But this one really speaks to my experience. So I'll read it and make a comment here and there. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me, and my moisture is turned into the drought of summer. That's what happened with me. My moisture, with the running from God and the restlessness and just looking for something else out there, God eventually literally removed the moisture of my own being, my soul, and turned it into the drought of summer. And then the next verse is what happened on that late November evening. I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. I just want to encourage younger person, older person in this auditorium, in this place here. If you're running from God tonight, if you feel like your moisture has turned into the drought of summer, or maybe you're just still running and still going well, but trust me, God's hand is on you. Your moisture will be turned into the drought of summer, because God does not leave you nor forsake you. He will bring you back. I beg you, cry out to God right where you are and confess your sin, and he will forgive you the iniquity of your sin. It amazes me that even in the Old Testament at this time, how God can just make a statement like this: blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. And even here, when you acknowledge your sin before him in verse 5, and it's the clear statement of thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. How can a just God forgive our iniquity, our sin? And even then, it was all because of Christ. All because of Christ. He is able to forgive us, you and me, completely, because he sent his son to become a perfect man and then to die on the cross as a payment for our debt of sin to God. A debt we can never, never pay. And on that third day, the Father raised Christ from the dead because he was completely satisfied that our debt was paid in full by Christ's atoning death. This is why he can forgive us. This is why God can be just and forgive us. Just like that, even in the Old Testament, no matter where you are, because the sacrifice of Christ is not really time-centric. It is just there for those before and for those after the cross. Blessed be his holy name. That's why he can freely, freely reconcile us and adopt us into the family of God. You know, if I continue just a little bit further on here, it's just amazing. For this shall everyone that is godly, verse 6, pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. This is the other thing. Turn to him while he may be found, while his hand is strong upon you. Turn to him. Thou art my hiding place. Verse 7, thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. That's our God. He will never leave us or forsake us. And this is the precious promise that I often depend on and that I want to encourage you with. The Lord himself says, I will instruct you and teach thee in the way which you shall go. I will guide you with my eye. That's an amazing fatherly-like statement. He will guide us with his eye. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. Bless the reading of God's word. Now, for those who have prayed for a deeper walk with Christ, and we've been talking about that, and the pastor's message this morning has all to do with that, to make Christ our all in all. I would just, as I finish now, I'd like to read to you this hymn that has meant a lot to my wife and me, and it summarizes our experience over the last few years. This is not a known hymn. It was written by John Newton many years ago. It's called I Ask the Lord. I ask the Lord that I might grow. Isn't that what we've been asking Him? That we might grow. I ask the Lord that I might grow in faith and love, and every grace might more of His salvation know, and seek more earnestly His face. 'Twas He who taught me thus to pray, and He, I trust, has answered prayer. But it has been in such a way as almost drove me to despair. I hope that in some favored hour, at once He'd answer my request, and by His love's constraining power, subdue my sins and give me rest. Instead of this, He made me feel the hidden evils of my heart, and let the angry powers of hell assault my soul in every part. Yea, more with His own hand, He seemed intent to aggravate my woe, crossed all the fair designs I schemed, cast out my feelings, and laid me low. Lord, why is this? I trembling cried. Wilt Thou pursue Thy worm to death? And here's the reply. 'Tis in this way, the Lord replied, I answer prayer for grace and faith. These inward trials I employ from self and pride to set thee free and break thy schemes of earthly joy, that thou mayest seek thy all in me, in Christ. It comes down to, where is your treasure? Is it in the trinkets of the culture? Is it in the things of the world? Or is it in the Christ? Remember, where your treasure is, there your heart is also. Amen. Thank you.
The Lord has given to us His word for tonight. It has been a blessing to hear the testimony of our brother Ed, and there could be no better exhortation than what we have heard from Psalm 32. I'm going to forgo the message I had planned for tonight and leave you with this word that our brother has given. Take it with you. Friend, if you're here tonight and you do not know the Lord, let those words of David come to your ears. I acknowledged my sin. I've confessed my sin. Seek the Lord now while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. For there is no greater blessing in this life but to know that your sins have been forgiven, your iniquity is not imputed upon you, but it has been placed on Christ. And that's our joy. That's our hope. Friend, is it your hope tonight? If you're not a believer, call on Him now. Confess your sin to Him. Christian, do not wander off. Do not put yourself through that hell on earth of running from God. Rather submit and surrender now, for you will know that His way is the best way, for the Lord's way is the way of joy and peace. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we are thankful tonight for Thy presence with us. Thankful, Lord, for what we have heard through this testimony. We pray that You would bless our brother Ed, Christine, their family. Lord, we're thankful for bringing them to our fellowship. We're thankful for the gifts and talents, for the fact that our brother is now a deacon in our church. Lord, continue to watch over their family. Bless them, Lord, abundantly. Take the word that has been spoken tonight, not only to ourselves here. We have been blessed by it, and we're edified. And I pray that those listening online as well would be encouraged. Father, if there are any here that are halting, resisting, not knowing what to do, should they take Christ or not? Oh, Lord, make that a decision that is so clear, so crystal clear to them. They cannot wait, must call on Him now. Lord, do that work in the hearts of people now, tonight, we pray. Lord, restore perhaps those who are a bit distant, a little backslidden perhaps. Lord, just draw everyone to the centrality of the cross of Christ, and let us go on, Lord, from strength to strength. Bless this fellowship. Pour out Thy Spirit upon each one of us, we pray. So now, Lord, part us in Thy fear with Thy rich blessing, for we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Friend, if we can be of any help to you at all, if you have any question, if you want to talk and pray, speak to me at the door when you're leaving, and we'll take whatever time that we need to with you. May the Lord bless you. If you had planned on an offering tonight, the plate will be at the back as you're leaving.